The human heart longs for freedom, but sometimes we go down the wrong path to find it. For instance, rather than take God's direction, we design our own map and travel in any direction we wish. The outcome? Well, it rarely takes us to the right place. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his biographical series on Solomon. In this study, we'll discover that Solomon's defiance resulted in inescapable bondage, not freedom. Have you ever been tempted to chart your own path? Chuck titled today's message, How God Deals with Defiance.
When you walk in defiance and the Lord steps in to deal with you, or to deal with me, it's a tearing experience. And the Lord says to Solomon, I'm going to tear that kingdom from you. That thing that means so much to you is no longer going to mean that, because I'm taking it away. Now, there's mercy here. He says in verse 12, nevertheless, I will be merciful. I will not do it in your days. For your sake, no. For the sake of your father David. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, not your sake, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. I love Zion. I love that city. I love the people. I love your father. I love you, Solomon, and I know what's best. And I will not raise up any memorial for your defiance. What does the Lord do? He raises up human adversaries. And then they are named. Hadad, mentioned in verse 14, and then Rezon, mentioned in verse 23. Hadad and Rezon were two men who became enemies of David. Perhaps Solomon didn't even know about it because he was a little boy in the days of his father's warfare. He wasn't even born when his father began to clear the deck and clean house, making ready for a new kingdom. But Hadad will never forget it. Verse 14, follow along. The Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was from the royal line in Edom. So he was a prince on his way to becoming a king in Edom. Way back when King David took the throne, Joab, under David's direction, moved into Edom and leveled the place. They slaughtered every male individual except a few that escaped, one of whom was Hadad of the royal line in Edom. He was a king in the making. And he fled to Egypt as a little boy along with a few of the servants that escaped. And that's all that got out alive. All of a sudden, Hadad got word that David was dead. Look at the verse, verse 21, when he heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and Joab, the commander of the army, was dead. He said to Pharaoh, let me go back. Send me away that I may go to my own country. There's a little argument as to whether he should go or not. And Hadad wins out. Nevertheless, he says, you surely must let me go. And he does. Now, what he does there later on is revealed. Just remember Hadad. The way this man chronicles the story is sort of intriguing. He just keeps you waiting. What does Hadad do? Well, just wait a minute. There's another adversary the Lord rose up. Look at the next verse. God raised up another adversary. Rezon, the son of Eliada, a man you'll never hear about again in Scripture. A no name. It says that he fled from his Lord, and he gathered men to himself and became a leader of a marauding band. The Hebrew says, men who killed. A killing body of men. So he led a mob that was a murderous group. After David slew them in Zobah, they went to Damascus and they stayed there. So here we've got Rezon who lived in Damascus, and Solomon doesn't know anything about Rezon. He's so diplomatic. Everything is great. He's waltzing along the first 20 years of his life, relaxing, and things are being built and everything's working great. And he turns against God, knowing nothing about a guy named Hadad or another one named Rezon. But they will never forget David and his crew. So when they hear about it, it says in the next verse, they wrought havoc in Solomon's life. See verse 25? He was an adversary. This is now Rezon. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. In context, it would mean all the remaining days, along with all the evil that Hadad did. So there was evil done by Hadad. There was an adversary named Rezon, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So I take it that from this time on, these guys began to harass and bother, plague, and make life miserable for a king who had known none of that. Talk about practicality. Hey, when you defy the living God, when you walk against His authority over your life, He has ways of whistling dogs from all kinds of alleys. You just don't know they're there. And He brings them in. Sometimes they come in the form of a memory. And it haunts you, and it stays there, and it plagues you, and it's on top of you, and you find yourself restless. You can't get rid of it. It's like a monkey on your back. Stays, plagues, works, harasses, beats you black and blue emotionally. You can't get rid of it. There's this incredible sense of defiance, and you're going to stand your ground, and He just calls more of those dogs out of the alley. Go get him. Work on him. He has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Those of you that right now sit in this place with wayward children, let me encourage you with this thought. Don't think they're as happy as they look. Your kids that have chosen to defy the living Lord, who know the way of God and have chosen not to walk in it, they're walking in their own way. They may give every evidence that things are hunky-dory, just great. You just rest in your hope that you have in the Lord. He has a way of dealing with defiance. He will not give rest to His children that walk away from His will. He will not give them rest. They have their own reasons and hey dads, and it's just a matter of time before they break. Now, if that isn't a picturesque story, listen to the words of Byron. Lord Byron writes this: "The thorns which I have reaped are of the tree I planted. They have torn me, and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would spring from such a seed." Thorns that one plants grow, and they grow to such proportions that they bite and sting and infect us and hurt us. It's all part of the Lord's hand to bring us back in line. He's jealous for our lives. Quickly, there's one more person that you should see, and he brought internal rebellion. These other guys lived outside the country. One was in Egypt and one was in Damascus, and they sort of did skirmishes from the outside. Now, here's a man that Solomon trusted, whose name is Jeroboam. Jeroboam, verse 26, was the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite, a Zerita, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Why? This was a trusted man. See verse 28, he was a valiant warrior. When Solomon saw the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And Jeroboam went right on up. The old Saint Alexander White, in his biography of the Old Testament characters, gives us a little thumbnail sketch of Jeroboam. It was amid all the terrible oppression and suffering of the day that Jeroboam rose so fast and so high in Solomon's service. His outstanding talents in public affairs, his skillful management of men, his great industry, his great loyalty, as was thought, all combined to bring the son of Nebat under Solomon's royal eye, till there was no trust too important, no promotion too high for young Jeroboam. Then to crown it all, as time went on, he became the king's personal confidant. Wow, that's Jeroboam. He was on his way. He had won the heart of the king, and right in the middle of this promotion, he turned and rebelled against Solomon. See the verse? Verse 26, he rebelled against the king. This was the reason he rebelled against the king. And then there's a colon, and it describes Jeroboam's rebellion. By the way, the word rebel means literally to lift up one's hand against, and I take it that he physically fought with Solomon along with the misery that he brought. You know the story, perhaps, and there's no reason to go into it in detail. A prophet came to Jeroboam and said, "You're going to get 10 of the tribes." He just got greedy early, and he made plans to get the tribes right away. Solomon heard about it, and he was bothered by the disloyalty of this man, Jeroboam, and trouble started. So here's Solomon, who months before had known just relaxation and extravagance and delight to the point of boredom, now faced with Hadad and Rezon and Jeroboam right in his midst. The way of the transgressor is hard. You can't defy the living Lord without misery. David writes in Psalm 32, "Day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer." Ever been there? The Lord's better than the FBI. He always gets his man. Always, always, always. He knows where we are all the time. Every waking, sleeping, day, night, moment, his eye is on us. He sees that internal fist that you double up saying, "You just watch out." He hears that. Living in a tough situation at home right now? Quite probably. Hey, believe me, God understands. Have difficulty with defiance among those that work under you or minister under you or live with you? The Lord never has met his match. He is never intimidated by defiance. Always on top of it. He just moves so slowly sometimes, doesn't he? Don't you wish he'd get on his horse and ride faster sometime? That's one of those heretical things you think and never say, but we all think those things. Come on, how long will this have to take? One more thought. Verse 40 says that Solomon sought to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt. He was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Here's personal frustration. I mean, here's the king who ought to be able to kill anybody in the land. He's got an army available. He's got this constant surveillance over the nation, especially right there in Zion. And here's a guy that escapes from his grip. He's so frustrated he can't even put a hitman on Jeroboam and finish him off. His hands are tied. So it is when you're in defiance. Things don't work out. They just don't work for you. Hey, I want to make it really, really practical before we go home. I want to share with you three thoughts that I think are worth remembering. Defiance begins with carnal attitudes. Long before there are carnal actions, there are carnal attitudes. Can happen to adults just as quickly as kids. The downward steps of defiance. I want to suggest these to you. There could be perhaps be 10 or 15 more. These are not infallible by any means. They represent perspiration, not inspiration. However, that might help you to get a tag on some thoughts on defiance. And you'll hear yourself say these things and you'll be able to tag them once you get a hold of them. The first line says, "I want my own way." This is the attitude of selfishness. I want my own way. Not your way, not God's way. I want my way. That's selfishness. The second step says this: I won't quit until I get it. And that's stubbornness. I want my way, and I want it when I want it, and I will not quit until I get it. That's obstinance. That's stubbornness. Third, I don't care who it hurts. That's indifference. I want my way, I won't quit until I get it, and I don't care who it hurts. Husband, wife, peers, kids, I don't care. I'm going to get my way. That's indifference. Fourth, I refuse to listen to counsel. That's resistance. I know he has something to tell me. I don't want to hear what he's got to say. I know what he's going to tell me. I don't want to listen to what God counsels me. I know what that book says. I don't want to listen to counsel. That's resistance. Fifth and finally, I am not concerned about the consequences. That's contempt. I want my own way. I won't quit until I get it. I don't care who it hurts. I will not listen to counsel. I am not concerned about the consequences. Those are the words of a defiant person. And they can come from our lips just as readily as from a person without Christ. They represent selfishness and stubbornness and indifference and resistance and contempt. Defiance begins with carnal attitudes. Second thing I've learned from Solomon's life is that it leads to personal misery. Remember Hadad and Rezon and Jeroboam? They dealt him misery. The defiant person wants freedom and he finds himself captured. He wants his own way and he finds himself ensnared by the parameters that misery brings. Look at Proverbs 13:15, and you'll see a pretty good illustration or statement of that kind of misery. I quoted it earlier, but I want you to see where it is in Scripture. 13:15. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Just keep looking at the verse. The word treacherous is from the verb that means to deal treacherously or defiantly. The way of one who deals in defiance is hard. Interesting term. It means to be perpetual, steady, constant, ever enduring, rugged. In the etymology, it finally led to ruggedness. The way of the person who deals in defiant thoughts and actions is perpetually rugged, hard, miserable. So that tells me that defiance leads to personal misery. While you're in Proverbs, look at chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. We'll wrap up our thoughts with this one. Defiance results in inescapable bondage. Not freedom, bondage. Those most defiant are most bound, not free. Defiance results in inescapable bondage. See verse 21 of chapter 5. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths. Hebrews says, we are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, doesn't it? Naked and open. But don't stop. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. Look at that. One's own sin will wrap themselves around the victim and will cause him to die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. In the margin of my mind, I write Samson, who was literally bound with the cords of his own sin of unconquered lust. You know, I'm most concerned about acceptable defiance a lot more than bold defiance, because that's what happens in the family of God. We know how to be defiant, but we know how to cover up for it, right? Sure. Leonard Held was a paragon of respectability. He was a middle-aged, hard-working lab technician who had worked at the same Pennsylvania paper mill for 19 years. Having been a Boy Scout leader, an affectionate father, a member of the local fire brigade, and a regular churchgoer, he was admired as a model in his community until the image exploded in a well-planned hour of bloodshed one brisk October morning. Held decided to mount a one-man revolt against the world he inwardly resented. A proficient marksman, he stuffed two pistols into his coat pockets, a .45 automatic and a Smith & Wesson .38, before he drove his station wagon to the mill. He parked quietly. He gripped a gun in each fist, then slowly stalked into the shop. He started shooting with such calculated frenzy that it resembled a scene out of the old TV program Gunsmoke. He filled several of his fellow workmen with two or three bullets apiece, firing more than 30 shots in all, deliberately killing some of the men he had known for over 15 years. When a posse was formed to capture the man, they found him standing in his doorway, snarling defiantly, "Come and get me. I'm not taking any more of your..." Total bewilderment swept over the neighborhood. Puzzled policemen and friends finally discovered a tenuous chain of logic behind his brief reign of terror. Down deep within the heart and soul of Leonard Held rumbled the giant of defiance and resentment. The man who had appeared like a monk on the outside was seething with hatred, murderous hatred within. A subsequent investigation led officials to numerous discoveries yielding such evidence. Several of the victims had been promoted over him while he remained in the same position at the shop. More than one in his carpool had quit riding with him due to his reckless driving. A neighbor had been threatened and struck by him after an argument over a fallen tree. The man was brimming with resentful rage that could not be held in check any longer. Beneath his picture in Time magazine, the caption told the truth. Leonard held responsible, respectable, and resentful. A man of defiance. Your defiance will come out in the most amazing ways. A battered child. A crime of passion. A blistering tongue lashing. Running away from home, an ugly, caustic, long line of profane words, domestic disharmony, a ruined testimony. I charge you before God tonight to deal severely with this giant that may be slumbering right now, but not for long. And we bow together, please. For just a few moments, I would like you to think about your life. I'd like you to trace back a few days, maybe you'd prefer weeks. Take a long look at where you are. Signs of defiance there? I want my own way. I won't quit until I get it. I don't care who it hurts. I refuse to listen to counsel. I'm not concerned about consequences. A Christian friend, those are dangerous words. You're on a powder keg. It's going to explode. Tonight, I ask you to find the hope of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He is there and He awaits your turning over to Him, that turmoil, that big puddle of resentment that's turned into an acid that's eating away at you, a defiant spirit. If you've never met Jesus Christ personally, for sure, that's where you turn tonight. He died for that sin. Don't just explain it away and say, well, that's just the way I am. Call it what it is and say, Lord, take it tonight. Take it now. I ask, Heavenly Father, that in a very personal and wonderful way, you will bring cleansing and hope into the lives of some of your children and some who don't know you. Through this message, replace our selfishness and stubbornness and indifference, resistance and contempt with forgiveness. Release us from the bondage of our sin, God. Help me do a work in my life so that I don't even have a bad memory that I've got to deal with. Just walk down the galleries of my mind and jerk those pictures off the wall that have no business being there. And flood me with your forgiveness, Father, and do that for some who are here. Take away that sting that we're living with on the verge of disaster. Set us on a new course, Lord, in your way, with a real burst of encouragement. I ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. Chuck titled today's message, How God Deals with Defiance.
is just one of six studies in the biographical series on Solomon that concludes on Thursday. You can hear the entire series right now by using our convenient Insight mobile app. Or if you prefer to own a tangible copy of Chuck's biographical series on Solomon, you can purchase all six studies on audio CD. This Hallmark series, originally delivered decades ago, has been digitally remastered for your enjoyment. And it's available right now when you call us at 800-772-8888. To complement this series, our creative team here at Insight for Living has produced an interactive Bible study workbook for this study on Solomon. We call this resource our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's for listeners who want to fully engage in a personal study of Solomon's life and to learn the spiritual lessons that his story offers. You'll be encouraged to hear this comment from one of your fellow listeners. She said, "I just want to thank you, Chuck. I picked up your book, Searching the Scriptures, and learned how to read Scripture with my eyes open for the first time. Since then, I've made it a practice to study God's Word every day, and I can't seem to stop. His Word is beautiful, and I don't want to miss a thing. My husband and I have used your book in small group studies, helping others to see their freedom through Christ as well." The workbook for Solomon follows the same Bible study method that Chuck uses, and it's available right now when you go to insight.org/workbook. These daily programs are made possible by grateful friends like you, who give voluntary donations to support the ministry of Insight for Living. As God prompts you to give a contribution, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to hear Chuck Swindoll describe what he calls sound advice from an old rebel, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How God Deals with Defiance, was copyrighted in 1978, 1980, 1982, 1987, 1995, 2008, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.